Take your Bible today, turn with me, please, to Joshua, the sixth book in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 3. I want to thank especially the ones, and you know who you are, who set all this up. Thank you, Brett, Hayden, and Hayden, particularly. Yesterday, these three young men came out here and spent all day long, from early in the morning till late evening, getting all this set up. And listen, I want you to give them a hand for doing this. Will you do that right now? So let me say this to you, and I want us to get right into the Word. If you need to shuffle, seriously, you shuffle, you follow that shadow, okay, wherever it goes, and you're not going to bother me. I want to say this especially to the elderly. That anyone who was out in the sun and would like to take cover under one of these tents, we do have a little bit of room and space. And so if you need any assistance at all, we have some folks in place ready to help you. So thank you so much for being here today. Have you ever walked down an unfamiliar road? I'm sure you have. Remember the first time you sat behind the vehicle of a car and drove? By yourself? Maybe it was the first time flying, the first day on the new job, the first day in basic training, first day overseas, first day in a new house, first day in a new school, or for some of you today, the first day alone after the funeral. Unfamiliar territory. I want you to know here in this chapter, Joshua and the children of Israel were standing on the brink of a new day, a new normal. And man, haven't we heard that term a lot lately? An unfamiliar road. I want us today to think about walking down an unfamiliar road. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. Now notice what it says in verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. That's 1,000 yards. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For you have not passed this way heretofore. God says, I know, Joshua, I know, children of Israel, that you've not been this way before. You've never been in this situation, in this setting. And then he closes out in verse 5. Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God said, I want you to know you've not passed this way before. God was preparing Joshua and the people to cross the Jordan River and to proceed to conquer Canaan. David Howard, a commentator, said, finally, after centuries of waiting, the Israelites were now about to cross into the land promised to Abraham, their ancestor. Before their actual crossing, God gave them final instructions. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I have come through, and we're not out of it yet, but we've come through an unprecedented time in our individual lives, as families, as a church, as a nation, literally as a world. I think about what Marcos prayed Sunday night at the end of his message. He was praying and he said, God, help us to be, and he used this phrase and it stuck with me all week long, help us to be better than normal. Y'all, I don't want us to go back to normal. God doesn't want us to go back to normal. If we as individuals, if we as people, if we as church members, if we as Christians, as spouses, as husbands and wives, as parents, as neighbors, as a church, if we don't emerge differently, then I think God's intent in all of this was missed by us. Notice the Lord's instructions to His people as they stood at the brink, at the beginning of this unfamiliar road. Three pieces of instruction that God gave. First of all, notice with me in verse 3, if you have your Bible, and that piece of instruction is this: let God chart the course. Let God chart the course. Not anybody else. Not our government. Not even me. No. Let God chart the course. He says in verse 3, He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant begin to move, then I want you to pick up and follow the Ark. You see, this is the first time the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the book. He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. God is saying, hey, you go wherever the Ark goes. You see, y'all, the Ark of the Covenant was the physical, visible representation of the invisible presence of God. The Ark contained three important symbols of God's authority and presence. It contained the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. It contained Aaron's high priestly rod, staff. It contained a jar, a container of manna. It was also called the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Testimony. And in the minds of the Israelites, they wanted to be wherever the Ark was. It was symbolic of God's presence being right there in their midst. I want to say this to you, friend. I want to be wherever the Lord is. I want God in my life, and it's not so much that I want God to go with me. I want to go with God. I want to make sure that I'm living the kind of life and then that I'm following passionately after God's own heart, and that wherever the Lord is, that's where I want to be. Wherever God is moving and whatever God is up to, I want to be in tune, and I want His heartbeat to be my heartbeat. It's interesting that as the symbol of God's presence, a healthy distance was to be maintained between it and the people. They were to stay 1,000 yards behind the ark. But that wasn't just to set apart the presence of God. There was a very practical reason in that as well. You see, the distance of 1,000 yards would allow most of the congregation and all of its leaders to be able to see it and know where to go and when to follow the ark. I want you to know that this passage teaches us about the presence of God, that He goes before us. Verse 10 says this: ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail. I love that word. God without fail. Can I tell you that God has never failed? He without fail will drive out from you. Notice this list of the ones that God said He would drive out from the land. He said, I'll drive out the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and even the Termites. They were going to drive them. God said, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to go before you. And then I want you to know that God alone is sufficient to protect us. Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, when Joshua sent the two spies, and they arrived at the home of Rahab the harlot. The words of Rahab to the two spies in Joshua 2, 9 through 11. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. Verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Rahab's words to those men were basically, hey, you remember that your God is able to protect you. You say, Christian, what does the future look like? Man, I don't know what the future looks like. I only know of one person that knows the future, and that's the Lord Jesus. And He knows it perfectly. And ladies and gentlemen, praise His name. You and I don't have to know what the future is. We know the one who holds the future in the very hand that He has. We know that God knows the way. We know that the future belongs to God. You've been told before that the future belongs to those who create it. The future belongs to those who prepare for it. I've even heard that the future belongs to those who dream it into existence. Friend, that's not true. The Bible teaches us that the future belongs only to the Lord. There was a father who took his daughter out on a walk one day. The developers of their neighborhood were adding some streets and some houses. So this dad on his father-daughter walk decided to go down some of this unfamiliar territory with his daughter. And so they walked down this particular road, and the dad noticed that his daughter was skeptical about where they were and that she couldn't recognize the home. She was about 4 or 5. So the dad looked at his little girl and said, honey, do you know where we are? And she gripped her daddy's hand and she looked up at him and said, no, sir, daddy, I don't know where we are, but you do. And that's enough for me. You say, Christian, where are we in this world? And God's timeline, what is God up to? Friend, I don't know all that He's up to. And I don't necessarily know where all we are. But I can tell you this. I'm holding on to the hand of my daddy. And my daddy's holding my hand. And he knows what's going on. And that's enough for me. Amen. I want you to know today that God is sufficient. Let Him chart the course. And when God's charting our future, there's no need for dread, no need for fear, no need for apprehension. He says in verse 7, I will be with you. It reminds me of Isaiah 43 verse 2, when God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, why don't we just rest in God's care and let Him chart the course for us. Then there's a second piece of advice, and it's found in verse 4, and that is that God says, I want you to adapt and follow. Adapt and follow. He said, you've not passed this way before. Even though the Israelites had passed through the Red Sea, that particular generation had not. They certainly hadn't crossed a river in the way in which they would soon be doing. That generation had never been in Canaan before. They probably all, as human nature reveals, they probably all had their own preconceived notions as to what they thought the Lord was going to do, what it was going to be like. But I want you to know God was about to do something beyond their ho-hum human expectation. I'm learning in life that I can't put God in a box. And when God chooses to do things contrary to my expectation, the best thing I can do is to adapt and to follow His leadership. That doesn't necessarily mean that I will like it all the time. This certainly in the last 9 weeks has not been comfortable for many of us. There are some of you I'm talking to right now that have lost your job or your hours have been gravely cut back, and that's impacting you financially now and in the future. As a church, we've had to adapt. As a ministry, we've had to adapt. What do? You either adapt or you collapse and complain. And that's not an option at all. And I want you to know that it's going to be okay. I realize that we're all experiencing uneasiness about this unfamiliar course and even this unfamiliar structure we're in. For many of us, our whole normal routine for family, for church, for work, for recreation, for hobbies, for travel, for spending, gracious, even for eating out. It's all been turned on its head. But that's okay. The Lord knows. Isn't it amazing that our theme for this year was simplify? And the Lord said, I'm going to force you to simplify. I'm going to put Christian, I'm going to put you and Aaron and your boys in a position where you have to simplify. Christian, I'm going to make it where you're going to be spending more time at home with your boys than you have in the last year. And by the way, shame on me. Shame on me that God had to do this to wake me up to some realities in my life that my own priorities had gotten out of whack. Can I tell you, I praise the Lord that He woke me up to some things. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you in love, dear friend, I pray that you're still not asleep going down the same old course or path that you've been on. And when God wakes us up, that's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing from heaven. The Lord knows He's leading, and we're just going to simply follow His leadership. He's going to give us the wisdom. He's giving us the resources and the plan and the path that we need as individuals, as families, as businesses, and as churches and ministries. God's got it all under control. So He says, I want you to know, I want to tell you to let God chart the course. Adapt and follow. And then we close today. Look at verse 5. You say, Christian, this might be the shortest sermon you've ever preached. I know, because you're burning up out there. That's why. Look at verse 5. It's interesting. God says to them through Joshua, now look, you sanctify and consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. It's the word that means to consecrate. Sanctify means to set apart, to be set apart for a special purpose by God. One writer said that God is stressing separation and distinction from things that are unclean. Anything that would contaminate somebody's relationship with a perfect God. Joshua is saying, hey gang, before we try to cross the Jordan, before we enter into the land of Canaan, before we try to go into battle, let all of us examine ourselves and let God remove out of us that He shows us that is unclean. Those things that hurt Him and grieve Him. Those things that have harmed our relationship and our fellowship with Him. Remove those things. You purposely sanctify yourself. I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit that He does in us and through us, that sanctifying work. In fact, that's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I have the wonderful privilege to cooperate with the Spirit of God. And when He speaks to us, and when He speaks to me, and speaks to you privately, and while we're hearing people talk on the outside, the Holy Ghost is speaking and doing His work on the inside of us. And it's time for us to say, yes, Lord. Whatever it is that You're wanting me to do, yes. I cooperate with You. So God says, if you sanctify yourself, if you set yourself apart, notice this, then God said, then I will do wonders among you. The word wonders is a very interesting word. In the Hebrew, it literally means amazing things, miracles. You see, this generation hadn't seen the miracles that the previous generation had seen. God was about to do some things right in their very eyes that would stay with them for the rest of their lives for generations to come. And God said, I want you to know, if you just trust me, If you follow me, if you let me chart the course, if you sanctify yourself and actively, intentionally get close to me, I'm going to do some things in your midst that will blow your mind. God is saying here, gang, if you trust me enough and you obey me and you follow me and you get close to me, I'll do some unbelievable things in your midst. Have you ever seen the Lord do some amazing things? I have. I've seen God do at times what I thought was impossible. Can I tell you something, gang? I look forward to seeing that again. I look forward to the day, to the time when, just like when God parted the Jordan River, God conquered Jericho, God drove out their enemies and established Israel in the land, all with very minimal effort on their part. All they had to do was get close to God and do what He said and just follow Him. And how many of us need to see the Lord do some miracles in our midst? I'm looking at people. I'm talking to people today. You're hearing me, and right where you are, you need God to do some things in your life, in your marriage, in your home, in your private world. Some amazing things, some miracles, some wonders that would more greatly glorify Him, that would more specifically break chains in our lives, but would more intentionally draw us closer to Him, more radically save the lost that we've been praying for, bring back the one who has gone wayward away from God, heal, restore the closeness in our marriages, capture the hearts of our children. Hear me. We do not get close to God simply because we want Him to uniquely bless us in a special way. Know this. Getting close to God is the greatest blessing in itself that we could ever experience. I'm afraid too many of us want God's hand, but we don't want to seek His face. So as we close today, Miss Susan's going to come and play just a soft song. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I am going to ask all of us, wherever we are, in our chairs, in our vehicles, standing around the parking lot, I'm going to ask us all to bow our head together for prayer. Would you today make this the prayer of commitment in your heart and mind? Would you say, oh Lord, sanctify me. Set apart my heart for you and you alone, Lord. Draw me closer than ever before. Cause me to hunger and thirst for you like never before. Rid the secret sins, the pet sins, the besetting sins, the deceptive sins from my spirit and from my heart, God. And then, friends, we will watch the amazing things that God will do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. You say, preacher, I'm telling you, I need to see God work in my life in a particular situation. I need to see some amazing things by the Lord, and God knows what it is. Preacher, remember me today. Remember me this week. Would you hold your hand up long enough for me to see it, if I can, around this parking lot? Yes. 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 Today, if you're here or you're watching and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, Mark 1:15 says to repent and believe the gospel. For whosoever, Romans 10:13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe that He paid your sin debt on the cross? Oh, friend, He loves you. Would you open the door of your heart like you'd open the front door of your house? let Jesus have his rightful place. Would you do that right now? And then God's people all across this parking lot, would you let God have his way in you? Take those steps that God wants us to take. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. Our Father, I, Christian Powell, stand on this stage today and I recommit myself to you. I ask you to sanctify me. I ask you to sanctify our people. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to sanctify our church. Help us to be more closely resembling the likeness of Christ. Only you can make that happen, but we say yes to you in that process. Father, you alone know what all of us need. Some today have heavy, heavy burdens. They're praying for an unsaved friend or relative, a wayward child or grandchild, a husband or wife that's away from you that needs to return to Christ. A difficult situation at work or in a relationship. Lord, thank you that you're the restorer, you're the healer, you're the mender. We love you today. What a glorious day. Bless our people. Bless our fellowship tonight at 6 o'clock. Bless our week as we worship you and walk with you. Lord, next week when we return and come back together, I pray we'll be more like you, more on fire, more passionate, more joyful, filled with more purpose than we ever have in our lives. Well, thank you for it. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that your blood set us free. And the greatest freedom anyone could ever experience is the freedom of sin. That was provided by the sacrificial death and shed blood of the Lamb of God. Glory to your name. And in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.